Welcome to the February 17th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today we have another sermon from a series entitled The Storyteller, which is taken from the parables of Jesus found in the Gospel of Luke. From the time we're old enough to understand about money until the day we die, many of us are consumed with the goal of acquiring material wealth and possessions. No matter what our financial goals, we may find ourselves in a constant quest for more. In today's message, Pastor Jonathan Whitley discusses another of Jesus' parables, this one discussing the idea of wealth in a sermon titled, The Consistency of Life. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Here's Jonathan.
There was a man once who is considered probably, considered probably the wealthiest person in the world, by today's standards, if you were to look at wealth and apply the, and they have all these calculations, ways to figure this out. He was the first billionaire in U.S. history. In his day, wealthier than Bill Gates is today. Bill Gates is the second wealthiest man in the world, worth about $61 billion. And this man said, if your only goal is to become rich, you will never achieve it. This is said, of course, by J.D. Rockefeller. We live in a day and an age where we have more than we realize. More than we realize before us. For those of us who have been raised in this Western world, and specifically in the United States, we often take for granted the wealth and possessions that we have individually and corporately accumulated. Even those who by our own government are considered poor in our country are still wealthier than the majority of the world. And what does that say about those who are not in that poor category? We are a wealthy people. We have the ability to gain, either by purchasing or by borrowing, nearly anything we want. And after all, the American dream, what does it tell us? Bigger is better. The more the merrier. Now that, you know, with all the new technology, they're saying faster is better, you know, faster cell phone, faster this. How many of us have dreamed of a life of ease and comfort? Retirement by age 50, independently wealthy by age 40. Maybe when you were a child, you thought, oh, wow, I'm dreaming of a life of fame and fortune one day. And yet, in spite of our tremendous wealth, our abundance of possessions, most are left wanting more. Many are longing for something to satisfy this deep, burning desire inside their soul. And just as when Rockefeller, he was asked one day, how much is enough? He said, a little bit more. We too struggle with this insatiable craving for a little bit more. This morning, as we continue in our series on the parables of Luke's Gospel, we come to a story that the master storyteller, Jesus Christ, tells us, where he revolutionizes the modern understanding of wealth and possessions, which just so happens to be the same understanding that was in his day and age. There's nothing new under the sun, we're told in Ecclesiastes, and this is true when it comes to wealth and possessions. He placed in the midst of a teaching, Jesus has been teaching before and after this parable on, believe it or not, worry and anxiety. Well, it seems kind of fitting. And in fact, Luke has bookended this parable within worry beforehand, worrying and anxiety afterwards. We find what is known as the parable of the rich fool. The setting for this parable, as with all the other parables, takes place in the midst of a crowd, a very large crowd. And because of this, parables were often directed to the general audience, who were made up of both those who received Jesus by faith and those who rejected Jesus in contempt. The crowd was so large, it was in the thousands, says Luke 12:1. Thousands of people that they were trampling on one another, trying to get closer to Jesus to hear what he had to say to them in this teaching. And someone in the crowd calls out to Jesus and says, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You can almost hear him whining a little bit, you know. Tell him to give me my share, teacher. Tell him to share with me. And according to Jewish law, it looked like this. The majority of the inheritance would go to the older brother, to the eldest brother. who would have the responsibility for the property and the animals and the servants that went along with the household. Well, as such, the older brother was entitled to the majority of the inheritance. Well, suffice to say then that this man who's crying out, teacher, is probably the younger brother. And he's probably saying that his older brother is holding a little too much of the inheritance for himself. The older brother, of course, probably says, well, I need it. I'm maintaining the household. I got to hold on to more here. Well, now this young man, the young brother, calls upon Jesus, saying, teacher, rabbi, you need to take care of this. I need to get a fair share here. And it wasn't uncommon in that day for those in these situations to go up to rabbis and say, settle this affair. But Jesus says, I'm not going to touch this. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here. I'm not an arbitrator. I'm not here to take care of these kinds of matters. And in this request by this young man, this brother, to Jesus, we see two hearts revealed. We see the heart of the younger brother revealed and the heart of the older brother revealed. The older brother was firmly and probably selfishly grasping onto the inheritance that had been freely given to him, while the younger brother was trying to grasp for more inheritance than what had been freely given to him. Well, after denying the brother's request to settle the matter, Jesus goes on to address the brother and the crowd about a most important life question. And the question is this: of what does life consist? What does it consist? And Jesus begins by giving a warning about life. And he says this in verse 15. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This word covetousness, let's think about this word for a moment. It deserves our attention. The original word is pleonexia. You can all try to say it if you'd like. Pleonexia. And it can be defined like this: an insatiable thirst for more. Pleonexia, covetousness, an insatiable thirst for more. The Bible is full of warnings against pleonexia. And you can be sure that as they're listening there, that crowd, they hear Jesus warn against pleonexia, against covetousness, and they start recalling maybe some other passages that they'd heard in synagogue. Some other passages that they had been taught by the rabbis. They recalled perhaps when the psalmist prayed, incline my heart to your testimonies, O Lord, and not to pleonexia, not to selfish gain. Or they may have thought of the prophet Ezekiel's descriptive words when he describes the people of Israel. And here's what he says. He says, her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get pleonexia, to get dishonest gain. Of course, one of the most famous passages warning about the dangers of covetousness was written by the wisest and richest man of the Old Testament, Solomon, who probably was the wealthiest man ever in the world. And Solomon says these words in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun, riches which were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us what we should do with pleonexia, with covetousness, is to put it to death, because it is idolatry. And it says that we must not even name it or pursue it. And yet, in light of such warnings to take care and to be on guard against covetousness, urging us to put it to death, this insatiable thirst for more remains. Why? Why is this the case? Why is this longing inside of us, a thirst for more? Well, the human heart does something that Paul talks about in Romans 1. The human heart continually exchanges something. It exchanges the truth about God for a lie and worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator. To put it simply, we have believed a lie about life. We've believed in a lie. When I was in college, I often used to dream about the days when I would have a steady job and I could buy things. You may remember a day like that. Perhaps not. Maybe it's just me. But I remember being this poor college student working multiple jobs and, you know, having student loans and all these things and thinking about the day I would have a car that wouldn't break down and the stereo I would listen to, the TV I would watch, the instruments, I was a musician, the instruments I would buy. Well, one summer I worked as a youth ministry intern in a church in the Washington, D.C. area. The traffic in D.C., if you've ever been there, outside of the main, you know, drag down there, the mall, if you've actually ever driven in D.C., it's awful. Just, I mean, absolutely awful, awful, awful. And every day in my old Chevy Beauville van, you may remember those vans, I had a blue one. It was given to me, and I should have given it back, but I would sit in stop-and-go traffic for hours, gawking at all the nicer, newer cars, more expensive cars, all around me as I'm, you know, going up and down the road there. One day I remember real clearly in my mind, I was especially caught up in the world of wanting more, and while inching along this congested road, I noticed a particularly fancy car to my left, a 2000 Honda Civic. Oh man, brand new, you know, wow. I quickly began dreaming about the day when I would buy a Honda Civic of my own. I thought about the places I would go, the people I would see. I then thought about how my guy friends would no longer make fun of me as the guy with the van, and my girl buddies would no longer be creeped out by the fact that I was the guy with the van. Well, my glorious daydreaming was suddenly cut short when I slammed into a very large, very expensive, brand new Lincoln Navigator directly in front of me. And then later, I was sued, but we won't get into all of that. He had neck pain. I certainly did not take care and was not on guard against pleonexia, against covetousness that day. Why not? Because I believed a lie. I believed a lie about life that says this: my life does consist in the abundance of my possessions. That's the lie I believed. My life does consist in the abundance of my possessions. And Jesus here, knowing the human heart, speaks directly against this lie and says the very opposite thing. And he goes on to illustrate. He says one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He goes on to illustrate his point by telling a parable about a rich man. See, the rich man owned much land, and his land saw a bumper crop one year. Great year for this man, and so much that the rich man's barns were not big enough to store the crops. And the rich man starts a conversation with himself. It's almost kind of funny if you read it, you know, in one sense. And thanks, Marianne. You did a great job reading that. Wow, this is great. And he enters this conversation with himself. And he says, "What shall I do?" He asks himself, "For I have nowhere to store my crops." Well, then he answers himself and says, "I know. I'll tear down my barns, for clearly they're too small, and I'm going to build bigger ones and better ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." Well, so he's feeling good about his proposition, and he revels in the abundance of his possessions. And then he says to himself, you know, I love how it says it. He says to his soul, "Soul, you have enough to last for years and years and years to come. Now it's time to take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." You can almost hear behind that, "You deserve it, buddy." Well, this is in direct contrast to what Jesus had just said, right? And here we find this man who, like so many else, believe this lie about life. And not only does he believe the lie, he's living the lie. And as is the case with deception, if you've ever been caught in a lie, it always leads to further lies. And the rich man, of course, ensues in this, and He's having based his life around the abundance of possessions, and so more lies are revealed, more things that he's told himself, more deceptions that he's told himself, and three in particular that I'll mention. First, he believes a lie about himself. Namely, you know, he says, I have all this stuff. It's going to last for years. I just need to take it easy. Well, this is the lie that I'm going to live for a really, really long time, if not forever. I imagine if this man knew about cryogenic freezing, he would have opted for that option upon his death. Well, the second lie he believes is a lie about others. And it's a lie that says, my need for comfort is far greater than the needs of others who may not have food or shelter. And of course, this lie steps into ignorance as the man probably puts up blinders to the actual needs of the world around him, maybe not even interacting with those around him. And then there's a third lie that he tells himself. And this is a lie about God. For all practical purposes, the man is an atheist. You know, he says, God does not exist. He does not have any impact on my productivity. I have accomplished all of this on my own. And here we find the rich man, and he's trying so hard to ignore the fact that there's a God, and the very God that he's trying to ignore speaks directly to him and says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, who will they be? Whose will they be? Well, at that moment, the lie of the rich man is confronted with the truth of God, which says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And so God speaks to every lie in the rich man's heart. I do exist. I am in control. You're not going to live forever. The things you have, I gave them to you. And you have neglected to build treasure toward me. Oh, and by the way, the treasure you've stored, what good is it now? For it cannot be carried with you into the next life. You see, perhaps the greatest lie that the rich man succumbed to was the belief that he was a god. You know, the master of his own fate, the captain of his own destiny. And yet, as the parable shows, his own soul was not even in his control. And James, the brother of Jesus, speaks about the finite aspect of human life, and he says this, in James 4, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, he goes on. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. How often do we succumb to the same lie that beset the rich fool? How often do we believe the lie that we are in control of today and tomorrow and the next day and so on? How often do we exchange the truth of God for a lie of this world? And yet, as James says, we are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We are a tiny speck in the grand narrative of God's story in this world. Well, you may ask, well, does this mean we're insignificant? That our life doesn't matter? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we are so valuable to God that He has gone to great lengths to express His love for His creation. And in the words that follow the parable that we did not read, you see how Jesus reveals that He provides and He promises provision for His people and even tells the disciples that the Father, in His good pleasure, wants to give you the kingdom. Well, how are these promises realized? How does one receive this kingdom? Well, there's a choice. So concluding the parable, Jesus remarks this in verse 13. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, in these final words of the parable, Jesus highlights a choice in life, a choice that we all make, a choice that has eternal implications. And he brings to light this choice by comparing two types of treasure. Two types of treasure. Now, first, a word on treasure. This was fun when I was doing a little research on this. The original word for treasure is thesaurison, What does that sound like? The English word thesaurus, which is where the English word thesaurus comes from. The meaning of the verb is to store up or gather. But notice that building treasure is not about creating something. It's not about producing something. Rather, laying up treasure is about gathering and storing that which has been given to you. Gathering and storing that which has been given to you. And in life, we're faced with a choice between two types of treasure. And make no mistake about it, at the end of the day, there are only two types of treasure. We either choose to store earthly treasure or heavenly treasure. And the thing about this choice is this. You cannot store up both earthly and heavenly treasure. It is one or the other. There is no both and here. You may remember Jesus' words in Luke 11, which he says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And a little bit later, in a parable we're going to look at in a few weeks, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You see, on the one hand, there's earthly treasure. Earthly treasure is an inward-focused treasure, treasure stored up for oneself. This is the treasure that we stored up. It's stored up like money, power, status, success, our job, material things, possessions, cars, houses, clothing, and so on. Even one's family, one's relationships can become earthly treasure that becomes our all in all. Now, don't hear me wrong. It's not wrong to have these things. I'm speaking about the heart of the person who does have these things. And we all have some of these things, don't we? But I'm speaking about the heart. And see, in reality, regardless of how much, these are all treasures that God has given to us. And yet we are tempted to believe that we have gained or produced them by our wisdom, our good business sense, our abilities, or whatever it might be. And when we believe that, we are then tempted to use any means necessary to gain, protect, and promote these treasures in our lives. And just like the rich fool who stored treasures toward himself by grasping for more and more and more, so fools who store earthly treasures do so by grasping with closed fists just a little bit more, says the one who builds to himself. And sadly, the one who grasps with a closed fist has not experienced true generosity. Has not experienced grace. This person does not experience contentment or true satisfaction or even true joy. That's earthly treasure. But there's another type of treasure, heavenly treasure, we are told about it. And this is an outward-focused treasure, a treasure that is stored toward God. This treasure is founded on one's living faith in God. Faith that He will provide for my needs. Faith that He's in control of my destiny. Faith that He alone can save my soul. And this treasure, founded upon a living faith, is then lived out by active obedience to God's Word. Believing that the Word of God brings life and brings growth. The person who stores riches towards God, when asked how much is enough, will respond with a content heart, saying, "However much God has given me is enough." And as opposed to the fool who callously grasped for riches with a closed fist, the wise will give away generously with open hands. For the one who gives with an open hand has experienced true generosity and gives in response to the gracious blessings received from above. See, here's the thing about these treasures, this earthly treasure and this heavenly treasure. And the thing about our choice in which treasures we're storing. They have lasting implications for one's soul. You see, we are a people who are designed to worship. And we worship the treasure of our heart. We bow down to it. We make sacrifices to it. We allow it to direct our thinking, our behavior, our relationships, and our lives. Think back with me for a moment to the words of Job. And you may hear these words at funerals. They're often quoted at funerals. And Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." You see, the reality in life is this. In the presence of God, we are empty-handed. Empty-handed, except for that which He has given to us and that which we in return have offered back to Him. And at some point, known only to God Himself, your life, my life, on this earth as you know it and as I know it, will end. There's a one-in-one chance that you're going to die. 100% probability. I wouldn't go against Vegas on that one. And you will be faced with the consequence. I will be faced with the consequence of your choice in life. Which were you rich towards? Were you rich towards yourself? Or were you rich toward God? Paul speaks about this choice. In Galatians 6, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So we come back to this question. How do we do this? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? How can we be rich toward God? How can we sow to the Spirit? Well, Jesus offers us this solution, this answer in Matthew 16. And he's speaking to his disciples. And he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life or his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his life?" In other words, Jesus says your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Rather, life is found in the abundance of Christ in your life. Life is found when you die to your desires and interests and wants and rest in Him. Then, and only then, will you find contentment, joy, and peace. Then and only then will your insatiable thirst for more be fulfilled. He's the only one who can fulfill that. So when that day finally arrives and God says to you, "Your soul is required of you," how will He find you? Hopelessly grasping to the fading treasures of this world with closed, hardened fists? Or will He find you generously and graciously giving with open hands to the one who graciously offers you all things in Christ? Let's pray. Father, melt our hearts before you. For we know that where our treasure is, there our heart is also. May we build, gather and store up treasures towards you by generously giving back to you that which you've given us. We praise you, God, for your mercies are new every morning. We give you praise. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Ann, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.